To another event which we call Mornings for the Master. We're glad to have you with us here on the Gospel Radio Network today. We're coming to you live from the studios here in historic downtown Mount Vernon. Glad to have you along with us. Brother Richard's with us in the studio today, and he's got the chat window open. And so if you have the opportunity today to get in there and put your comments in, we'd be glad to have you. It was nice to see Miss Morgan get in there yesterday and give us an update on Mr. David. And so hope that you're able to get in there again today, Miss Ann. But all of you that have the opportunity, please sign in. Say hello. Let us know that you're out there and that you're listening. And like yesterday, we had a pretty good discussion going on. So jump in there today. We're going to be in Psalm 30. To 32 today, and so if you have the opportunity to open God's Word and study with us, we'd be glad to have you do that. But as the normal course of events goes, we normally open up with some events that are going on around us, and so Brother Richard, take it away. What we got going on around us today?
Well, the next thing coming up will be Sunday. The second session of Camp Ida will begin. That is with Ross Hafner as the director. His theme this year is Knowing God, and there still are spots available for that. You can just go to campida.com. You can download the forms, the registration form and everything that you need, and have that turned in. Also, then the next session will be John McCormack's The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. That'll be the third session. That'll kick off the following Sunday on the 18th. And then on the 25th will be the fourth session with J.J. Hendricks. It's going to be a leadership session. And then that final session, the fifth one, will be with Brian Braswell, the Christian character, and that's going to be the first Sunday in July when it kicks off. And so you have opportunities for all of those. Go to campida.com. You can get that information. And then our summer youth series will continue Monday. This Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series on June the 12th. It will be at the Blossom Congregation. And the theme this year is not just children's stories. And so at Blossom, we're going to deal with Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Mm. And so those will continue throughout. You can get information by giving, I guess you would give Chris a call, 903-572-1136. 1136, and he'll email you a flyer if you didn't get one, so that you'll have that information handy. And then at the same time, June 24th through the 30th, and June 25th through the 30th, there are two camps like opportunities at the preaching schools. Memphis School of Preaching is going to have Foundations again. Been a very successful effort there for several years now. It's going to be July the 24th through the 30th. The theme this year is Are You Ready? Now, to get this information, go to msop.org. On the left-hand side, you'll see a little link that says Foundations. Click on it. You'll get the ability for an information document and another link for registering online. Now, you need to do that quickly. I think the deadline is fast approaching, but in previous years, they've had also just space issues. I mean, they have really been filling it up there for that every year. Very good effort that is going on with that. And then Southwest School of Bible Studies down in Austin has their Southwest Servants Academy at the same time. Theirs is 25th through the 30th. And the theme this year is Treasure in Earthen Vessels from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And you can go to swsbs.edu and get to the Southwest Servants Academy application from there. From that homepage, you'll see an image. It'll pop up. Click that image. It'll take you to the Southwest Servants Academy with a S2A 2017 application form there that you can download. And then I think that's all we have on our bulletin board today. good to hear that Miss Ann says that David is showing improvements today. So that's good. Other than that, I think that's all we have, Chip.
I know we're excited about the series kicking off here. We're going to have the opportunity to study the book of Hebrews through the summer, and Brother Colley's coming down tonight from New Boston. So if you somehow are hemmed up at home or have the opportunity one way or another to listen tonight, we'd be glad to have you online with us tonight as that is broadcast from here. As he jumps into Hebrews chapter 1, talked to several brethren around the neighborhood that are having their own type of series. So a lot going on. We're just glad to have the opportunity here to have these men in over the course of summer and talk about the book of Hebrews. So that's kicking off here. There's going to be flyers coming to you, I know, about VBSs and all kinds of things that are going on. So just make sure and watch your inbox. Watch the mailbox for those things that are coming to you. It's going to be a busy summer, and that's a good thing. We want to thank all of our normal listeners that give their time on a regular basis. We know that Miss Frieda listens on a regular basis out there in her wonderful cabin in which she lives, and we certainly welcome her. And love you very much, all those that normally listen. I know my wife regularly listens. Wendy was in there yesterday, and so we know that the summer gives opportunity for people to listen that normally wouldn't have the opportunity to listen. So if you're out there this morning, we just thank you for your time, and look forward to the discussion that's in front of us today from Psalm chapter 30 through 32. And what a great opportunity we have before us. You know, as I was looking at some information as regarding these particular psalms, I noticed immediately that this first psalm, Psalm 30, is a thanksgiving psalm, as it is listed, as people tend to categorize things. And so when you get to looking at the content, You're obviously wondering, or at least I am. Maybe my mind works differently than yours, but I'm wondering, what was he so thankful for? And so in doing the reading, trying to, you know, dig a little deeper, as it were, it seems that some of the scholarly individuals that are out there that have written through the years seem to point back to a day and time when David made a little bit of a mistake. And so it's been asserted that this points back to that great three-day plague that came upon Israel because of a numbering that David ordered that shouldn't have been ordered. And so we'll get to that as we come through this particular text. But David was given a choice by God. The messenger told him straight from the throne of heaven that you can have either 7 years of famine, you can be on the run from your enemies for 3 months, or you can suffer from a three-day pestilence, a three-day plague. It's your choice. And in that particular context, even from Samuel's writings, we understand that he gave it back to God. And so as we look at this particular Thanksgiving psalm, it seems to fit, and again, we can't prove this, but it seems to fit into this context that he was thankful from the final deliverance from this three-day plague, because it was in this three-day plague that 70,000 people died. And so what a horrible thing to have to experience, and I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be the king who was really instrumental in causing all this. And so as you read these words, if in fact this points back to the deliverance from that plague, just think, you know, words may not really do it justice. The thanksgiving that would be in David's heart after giving this up. It is kind of a short psalm. It's 12 verses. And so, Richard, if you have that available, I'll tell you what, let's just read all 12 verses, and then we'll go back and start at the top and make some comments as we come back through it.
And as we read through, I would encourage you to listen to what David is saying here, because You know, Brother Chip here has mentioned the fact of, you know, his thankfulness and what he's thankful for. Seven times in this psalm, he's going to note what God has done for him. Mm. He's going to tell us in verse 1, he's going to remind us. He says, "You have lifted me up." Verse 2, "You have healed me." Verse 3, "You brought my soul from the grave." Verse 4 or 3, "You've kept me alive." Mm. Verse 6, "You've made my mountain to stand strong." 11, "You've turned me my mourning into dancing." And also in that same verse, "You put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." So, you know, he's going to point out what God has done. And let's notice it as we go through. Mm. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at this, the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever."
Man, what an amazing way to start your morning, huh? To be able to read something this high and mighty. I like the way he starts. He mentions this idea, "I will extol thee." That's not a word, Richard, that I use every day. How about you?
No.
But as we look back and try to understand, you know, some of the deeper meaning, basically it's the idea of lifting high, putting up on a pedestal, showing this worthiness. And lots of different passages come to mind, but certainly I thought about Revelation 4. That throne scene where they're doing just that, extolling him for all that he's done and accomplished. I thought about even regular guys, individuals that are just human. I thought about poor old Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," in verse 37, "praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." That's a huge accomplishment. And that's how powerful and wonderful his name is. And even Nebuchadnezzar would come to the point of being able to say that, because he goes on to say, "All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And that's Nebuchadnezzar. And so even one like Nebuchadnezzar would be brought to his knees and would extol the God of Daniel. So you think, you know, if going through these first couple of verses, you know, if David were destroyed in the plague, his enemies would have rejoiced. But as Richard mentioned, David has been healed. He's been kept alive through all of this. And so who better to extol? It is God that made all of this possible. It brought my soul up from the grave, kept me alive. And so the blessings that just flow from heaven for a man after God's own heart like David.
I think it's interesting with that as well. I mean, look what he says. "I will lift you or extol you," mm-hmm, "because you have lifted me." Mm-hmm. You know, that idea, you know, God's the one who lifts us up anyways. James, you know, reminds us that about, you know, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. But anyhow, he said, "I'm going to elevate you," mm-hmm, "because you're the one who's elevated me." And that idea, even the other one, was the idea of drawing it out of that well, that lifting it up. Mm-hmm. That's what he's done. Mm-hmm. He's drawn David out of the deeps.
Yeah, and this we could say it's reciprocal, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us.
Right.
And so here he says, because you, I will. And so what a wonderful thing. And that should be on our lips daily for what he's done for us. In verses 4 and 5, as Richard read, obviously there's a reason to rejoice. And so he says, sing at his remembrance. And, you know, recently we had the opportunity to study through even some of that idea as we studied in Exodus. And I thought back to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 2 from our class setting. And it was there that, you know, they would be told, thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them. Listen, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Rehearse these things and sing about it. As they got across the Red Sea, what did they do? They sang praises, you know. And so sing unto him. And the remembrance of his holiness. You know, again, look back to Revelation 4, especially verse number 8 there, where it's recorded the four beasts. Each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Sing at his remembrance. Sing for that which he has accomplished and continues to accomplish, even in our lives daily. Notice this again from these same verses. In his favor is life. And that's the way it's always been. Notice the way that Adam and Eve started. In his favor is life. But once they crossed that line, notice they were cast from the presence of the tree of life. They were cast from that beautiful place. It's the same thing that would be taught by Moses. You remember that famous passage that we quote regularly? Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now listen to what he says. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You see, in his favor is life. And so make that great choice. Make that wonderful choice. Same thing you read about that Joshua made that choice in Joshua 24. And verse number 15, and then here's what I really loved, Richard. Joy comes in the morning. You know, when we have these storms that rumble through in the night and they shake the foundations of your house and you hear tree limbs falling in the backyard and the dogs are howling and you get up in the morning, there's that new smell in the air. There's all that cleanliness in the air. Everything seems fresh again. Joy comes in the morning. You know, I thought about the two Marys that came to the tomb that one morning, that third morning, you remember? And I thought, you know what? Joy came that morning, the great joy that was announced by the angel that was there at the tomb. I also thought about the end of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, guess what? Jesus is the bright and morning star. Joy comes in the morning. I love the way that David wrote that. In verses 6 and 7, as Richard read a moment ago, he has these reasons, as it were, for his self-confidence. You know, the illusion of prosperity has caused many to fall over the year, hasn't it? There are multiple warnings in the Bible about being too attached. We have warnings from Jesus about where to lay up true treasures, not to trust in the riches of this world, but rather to trust in spiritual riches. Jesus would say in one place, Matthew 19 and verse 24, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Going to be a lot more snares that are laid in the way of a rich man. It seems that once David was seduced by a young lady that was bathing on a rooftop, and it is here. It seems to me from this language that he has been seduced maybe by his mountain. Notice he said, has made my mountain to stand strong. And so maybe it was, if this actually does point back to 2 Samuel 24 that we mentioned at the top of the show, maybe it was this mountain, this prosperity, that maybe caused him to stumble in this moment in time, because it was the mistake that he made in 2 Samuel 24 that he numbered the people, and God says you shouldn't have done that. And so when God calls for the numbering, it's okay. There's a reason for it. But here, it was the mistake of David in that particular context. And so this idea of having God's face hid from you, what a tragic thing to even have to consider. You look back to Isaiah 59 and verse number 2. The Bible says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And so it was here that David says that thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You see, to be troubled is to have your heart affected. In 2 Samuel 24, in this context that we mentioned of, notice in verse number 10, David's heart smote him after they had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly, and that I have done. And so notice, when we sin, we bring trouble into our lives. And when we cause God's eyes to look away, even this idea of turning his face, hiding his face, that is a troubling thought in and of itself. And so David was indeed troubled. And so then we have this wonderful solemn prayer that comes out of this troubled spot in his life. He cried unto the Lord. That's his supplication. Back in 2 Samuel 24 again, if again this was the context we continue to point back to, in verse 17 he says, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. And so, you know, we have to come to a point in our lives when we realize where the trouble emanates from. It comes from the sin that I have brought into my life, the sin that I have chosen to do. And the trouble that it causes is that God's favor will be turned from me.
Chip, I think about, you know, when he says that you know, I was troubled, you hid your face from me and I was troubled.
Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, God says, for a small moment have I forsaken you, or he says there, for a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
But with an everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. You know, and so he hid, you know, he's like, when I was separated there,
mm-hmm.
you know, that you hid your face from me. And Isaiah also reminds us of how to remedy that. You know, Isaiah
sure
59,
does.
1 and 2, the problem was with that sin that caused the hiding of the face. Even with arrogance, even it seems like here, you know, in my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved, you know.
Sounds a lot like those Edomites back in the book of Obadiah. You know, you're not going to touch me up here.
Right.
We got our nest at the top of the mountain. We're untouchable. But, you know, where's the Edomites today? Gone from the face of the earth. And so then as the psalm ends, you know, there's this great reason for jubilation, this wonderful rejoicing that's in his heart. And certainly if you consider the context of 2 Samuel 24, again, you can really see after the death of 70,000 people, out of sackcloth and ashes, all that was taking place, when that is done, when that is over, when there's joy in the morning, you know, there's great rejoicing. And so, again, back to 2 Samuel 24, 16, notice that it was the Lord that stayed the hand. He could have brought just immeasurable destruction. It could have been more than 70,000 people. It could have been land and crops. It could have been everything that you see play out in Egypt. But he said, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And so, you know, he's grateful. As far as I can tell, he's extremely grateful that the hand was stayed and that the plague was stopped. And, Richard, I thought about Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We have reason to rejoice because he could bring down upon us what we really deserve. But we have a reason to rejoice because of Christ's sacrificial offering.
Yeah, and, you know, verse 12, because he says, you've done this for me. You turned my mourning into dancing, my sackcloth into gladness, to this end, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, even I think about what Jesus said about, you know, people seeing your good works, and what are they going to do? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. He says, mm-hmm. So when people see this, that, you know, my glorying, it's my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent.
Amen.
And I'll give fantastic. Thanks forever.
Yeah, so what's our response to his magnificence? Singing glory to him forever. And so we have a response that is due. You know, with knowledge comes responsibility. And we know what he did for us. We accept that through obedience to the gospel. And we sing praises and live faithfully until the day that he takes us home. Well, coming into Psalm chapter 31, we're seeing what it seems to me playing out in front of us as a prayer for deliverance. You know, I don't know that I could ever fully understand the things that David experienced in life. I've never been on the run from, you know, the president of the United States or from the king of the land. I've never had to run, you know, from my son who's trying to take the power of the palace. I mean, I've not experienced some of the things that he's done. Certainly never slain a giant with a slingshot. I mean, there's so many things that I can't even really wrap my head around. But as you hear this prayer for deliverance, you really see a spot that he's in. And you and I, we on a regular basis probably pray for deliverance. You know, when we fall into a certain snare, maybe we've fallen into pride, or maybe we've fallen into some private sin that nobody knows about except me and God. A prayer for deliverance is absolutely appropriate. That's the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, right? And so what we see here is wholly appropriate. And so as he starts out, read those first five verses with us and listen to the pleading that comes from his lips here.
In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me, and deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, my God, O Lord God of truth.
Well, that's powerful. Notice how he starts out, and you're going to see this several times as you read through this. But there is no other place for us to place our trust than in God. And so he says, "I trust in Thee." You know, passages like Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 pop up, you know, in my mind from time to time, and certainly here's one of those moments. You know, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But we have to wholly trust in God to direct our steps. You know, that light, 119 of Psalm in verse 105. And so we have to trust. And so he is trusting wholly in the Lord. And sometimes that's hard, you know, because we don't see something physical happening in front of us. We don't see things that God is doing in the shadows, as it were. But it is our responsibility to trust in him fully, even as David is doing here. He says, let me never be ashamed, and so let us never be ashamed. And you know, another passage that comes to my mind here, the way to do that, study to show thyself approved, 2 mm-hmm. Timothy 2:15. You know, if you give your due diligence into doing that which God expects of you, then you won't be ashamed. You know, you'll always be ready to give a response to anybody that asks you about the hope that lies within you. You'll always stand approved in his sight and not ashamed. You know, there was a time years ago when I broke a window at the house, hitting the baseball up against the brick, and I pulled one hard left and it went through the window. And I went in, shut the drapes, and you know, hoped that Mama would never see it. You know, that's the way children are. But when they finally opened that window, I just hung my head. And I said, yeah, it was me. You know, that's the idea of being ashamed for a wrongdoing, something that I'd done. And so notice, you'll never be ashamed. If you continue to do those things that God expects of you, now we're gonna fall down from time to time. But notice, as long as we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, we have that great blessing of the blood. And so let us never be ashamed, and let us do those things that God expects so that we can take advantage of that rock and fortress that He mentions there. And I had the opportunity a little while back to go through Psalm 18, and that verse 2 right there, it's a sermon in and of itself. He's your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, all that rolled up into one, and that's what David is expressing here. And it was that rock and that fortress and that deliverer that made the escape from the net possible. You know, Satan looks to ensnare you on a daily basis. The way he does that for me is going to be a different way than he does that for Brother Richard or for you that are listening this morning. There is different entrapments for each of us. But when that snare is right there, the only way to keep from falling into that snare is to trust in Him, the rock, the deliverer, the buckler, the great strength, the horn of my salvation, looking back to Psalm 18:2. And so he says, I trust in my rock. I trust in my deliverer. And he says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. And again, you know, as you study the Bible, your little flags go up. That's much the same words that Jesus used in Luke 23:46. Before he breathed his last there on the crucifixion tree.
Yeah, that's one of those things that jumps out with this psalm, is it's quoted, you know, by Jesus and Jonah and Jeremiah. It's quoted by three of them, Jonah 2:8 and Jeremiah 20:10, and he mentioned Luke 23:46, where that, you know, this psalm is quoted in that way.
Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And, you know, a little bit of that is seen even before Stephen breathes his last breath. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And so, who better to take care of our spirit? That should be on our lips daily, because raise your hand out there in radio land if you know when your last moment on this earth is going to be. No hands? Okay. So what we see here is that this should be on our lips constantly, as it was here with David in this prayer, in this petition. What better place to leave our spirit than in the hands of God, because He will take care of us. And so, always have that at least at the forefront of your mind. And I love this this way that verse 5 in, Lord God of truth. That's the same words that Moses would use in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4. Toward the end of that passage, he said, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. The God of truth has the inability to lie, right? And that's reflected, as the Hebrew writer put in Hebrews 6 and verse number 18, it was impossible for God to lie. It shows up in Titus, you know, the impossibility for God to lie makes Him a God of truth. Jesus said that the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, but God is the God of truth, Lord God of truth. That's about as high of a word that you can use, Lord God of truth, ruler supreme. You know, it was Jesus that said in John 14 and verse number 6, I am the truth. And so absolutely this was fitting, Lord God of truth. In verses 6 through 8, we see this great rejoicing, right? He says, I have hated them that regarded lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. You know, the idea that I get out of this particular set of verses here, Richard, is that we need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You know, that's part of being godly, as we're going to try to be like Him. You know, we don't hate the person. You remember as the letters in Revelation would open up, he said, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. He didn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans, but he hates the works of the Nicolaitans. You look over in Proverbs chapter 6, from verses 16 to 19, he says there's seven things there that I hate, right? And so we should hate those same things, you know, the spreading of discord and the lying tongue and all those things that are mentioned there. We need to hate those things as well and try to snuff that out every time that it shows up, because that's what God would want us to do. And so he rejoices in that God is faithful and true. God is wonderful indeed. And he says, I trust. The same thing that it begins with. Notice this continues to show up throughout this psalm. I trust. And he continues to point that out. And he says that God's mercy, the God in whom he trusts, that God's mercy brings about gladness. And who could go read through this without even thinking about Golgotha? You know, it is that mercy that was expressed, that love, Romans 5 and verse 8, that was put on display there on Golgotha that day, that brings about gladness in our lives, right? And so, he would say, even continuing beyond that point, thou hast known my soul. You know, God knows the hearts of men. And that's exactly what was expressed when David was being chosen. You know, back in 1 Samuel 16, there about verse 7, he says, don't look on the countenance, don't look on the outside of the man, because God looks on the inside of the man. And that's why David was chosen that day. But a wonderful thought indeed, this joy, this rejoicing that is brought up. He says, you've not shut me up, but you have delivered me, right? Notice he realized that he could have been shut up. He could have been taken by the enemy. He could have been ensnared, right? But notice his rejoicing, and the Lord had delivered him from that. Man, what a great opportunity to rejoice. And verses 9 through 13, if you've got that open before you, we'll look through these particular verses together before we move on to the end of the passage. And notice this idea that seems to be pouring forth from him and begging for God's mercy during a rough patch. You know, have you been there? Well, David was there. Read verses 9 through 13 with us this morning.
Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes wasted away with grief, and yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all of my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take my life away.
Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that hole, you know, where you think, I'm the only one left and they're seeking to kill me? You know, I'm having the worst day of my life right here and right now. Elijah was there one time. If you remember back to 1 Kings 19, there about verse 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. They're coming after me, Lord. They're coming to get me. Being on the run from the king and his wife, you know, is a hard thing to endure. And so Elijah was there. David was there. You know, Jonah was there. Think of all the people that have been there, had these moments of despair and grief. But notice that in each one of these examples that we could bring to light, they all reach out for God. And so that's a natural response for any of us, to reach out. You know, too many times, and maybe it's just with me, but maybe too many times when we find ourselves in distress, that's the only time we reach out. You know, but we need to be reaching out, of course, as David does, in times of happiness, in times of thanksgiving as well. But certainly, we need to reach out when we're in these horrible, rough patches in our lives. Decisions that we make.
You know, and that's what the very next thing, but I trust in you and say you are my God. You know, I mean, even going through that, yeah, the only place to turn, and like you mentioned, Jonah, when he hit that spot, I mean, you realize, you know, he does when he's there in the belly of the fish for the 3 days, the one and only place to go is up, look up.
Mm-hmm. David says here in this set of passage here, he says their slander, their evil counsel, their plots. Do you know anybody else that went through that? Maybe the Savior of the world? Absolutely. You know, in Matthew 27 and verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They were lying in wait on a regular basis. Luke 20 and verse number 20, they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Jesus dealt with this on a daily basis. And a whole lot of times we see here that David has dealings with this as well. Slander, evil counsel, their plots to bring him down. And where else does he go? But to the Lord. Same thing you see in John 6 when the disciples say, where else could we go? Thou hast the word of truth. And so he's reaching out for Jesus. He's reaching out here for God in our text, looking for God's mercy as he goes through this rough spot in his life. And then in verses 14 through 22, blessed be the Lord. What a monumental statement. Let's read that together as we have time this morning. Verses 14 through 22.
But as for me, I trusted in you, O Lord, and I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man, and you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you.
He's, again, going back to trust. You know, as you mentioned a moment ago, Richard, he says, I go right back to trust in thee. And so think about the greatest relationships that you have right here and right now, your spouse, brother, sister, whatever it may be. And when you get right down to the very root of the matter, isn't trust really the basis of a good relationship? Once you lose that trust, the relationship takes a horrible turn, doesn't it? And so he says, I trust in thee. You can always trust in God. And so the steadfast strand through this entire psalm is that trust. I trust in thee. God is my rock. God is my deliverer. I can trust in the creator of the universe. And he reaches out. He says, stop the lying tongues. The same thing that we read about even in the first chapter of Titus. You know, the idea of stopping the lying tongues, stopping those mouths that subvert whole houses, right? And so it's wholly natural for us to pray things like that. Stop the tongues of the lying ones. He mentions as well, as Richard read, how great is thy goodness. And you know, I thought about 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, where the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. A close rendering of what Isaiah had to state in Isaiah 64 and verse number 4. So absolutely, how great is thy goodness, the things that he has prepared for them that love him. And he makes this mention about hiding. You know, God's security is beyond any ADT system that you could buy here and now. That rock that is cleft, that security that we can find in God, in Jesus. You remember in Matthew 23, Jesus pointed out, he said, I tried to gather you in like a hen would gather chicks, but you resisted. You know, there is that offering of shelter that Jesus offers, and certainly that's made possible by his blood.
And Chip, even this idea, you know, he mentions in the beginning, God is my refuge. Now we have that mm-hmm. pavilion, that city of refuge mm-hmm. that he was able to go to and had to remain in. Mm-hmm. You know, even that idea of the one who would flee to the city of refuge had to remain there. But he knew mm-hmm. that there was a place of safety.
Yeah. I wonder if that's what was in his mind when he wrote that city of refuge. That's a beautiful thought. That's a sermon in and of itself. And so then as the psalm comes to an end here in verses 23 and 24, he says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." And so he's calling on us. He's calling on those that were around him in that moment in time, those that would read this song, you know, to love the Lord. Because the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. You know, in that day, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're all going to face the bar. We're all going to be rewarded. The faithful will be rewarded, and the proud doer, you know, the individuals that have suffered from prideful goings, those that have persecuted, those that have gone against God, we're all going to be rewarded in one way or another.
One thing also for me, Chip, jumps out is verse 22. Hmm. He said, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes."
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of times when things happen, people hastily say,
yep.
"Where's God in this?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, how did God allow this to happen? Where was he on 9/11? Where was he mm-hmm. when this child, you know, this happened to this child? Where was he? And you know, he says, "In my haste, I spoke words like that, that, you know, he's not here and he forgot me."
Mm-hmm.
But he says, "You didn't forget me."
That's right. And he will never forget us. A great point indeed. Well, with time moving against me, as it normally does, we've got about 10 or 12 minutes left in the program. We'll take that opportunity to look through Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is another one of those fairly short psalms. And so with the time we have, let's just go ahead and read all of that. It's a wonderful psalm indeed as we look into this psalm of instruction.
"Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause every one is godly, who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and the bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice in your righteousness. In your righteousness, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart."
All right. So we have this opportunity this morning as we close the show out to look at the blessed man, the one who indeed is blessed. You remember the great blessings that start there in those Beatitudes, you know, in Matthew chapter 5. And he says here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Well, that's made possible through obedience to God, because only God can forgive transgressions. Transgressions, you know, that's equal here to sins covered, as he mentions here. They're used even synonymously here. And that idea of hiding or covering, it's reflected in several places. James 5 and verse number 20 is one of those. "Let him know that he which covereth the sinner from the, or converteth, I'm sorry, the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Those sins that may have been committed, by one still living in sin, one that has repented and confessed and been immersed for the remission of sins no longer lives that way. And so think of all the sins that won't be committed now because of the conversion. And so this forgiveness of transgressions, this covering, this remembering no more. You know, a lot of times, maybe around the house, you might throw a blanket over something, you know, because companies are coming, you know. And so you throw the blanket over the dirty laundry laying on the bed or something, right? Out of sight, out of mind. The covering, you don't see it. That's the covering that we're talking about here. And that's only made possible by God. And so this covering is a great blessing that he mentions here, even at the top. That's the blessed one. The blessed one is those that have had their sins forgiven, even to be remembered no more, as you read over in Hebrews 10. No guile, no deceit that he mentions here as well. This idea of having this removed from your very mouth, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. There's that mention there of Christ, who had no deceit in his mouth. Again, he is truth. He is the way and he is the life. And so that's the blessed one indeed, that one that has his sins forgiven. In verses 3 through 5, as he read a moment ago, you know, sin has to be acknowledged. Whether it's that private sin in which that you're dealing with, that has to be acknowledged. And we've always preached it here the same. As publicly as it was committed, that's as publicly as it needs to be repented of. And so if it's something that you did in your house all by yourself, you need to take care of that between you and God. But it's something where you're out in a neighborhood and you have certainly brought reproach upon the Lord's body, we need to do that in a public fashion. And so here he's reaching out. And he said, you know, when I kept this in, it tore me up. And then when I was humbled, when I had the opportunity, when I made that opportunity, then I confessed my sins. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Well, I don't know about you, but that's got 1 John 1 and verse 9 written all over it. You know, the Bible says there, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all of our sins. But notice the beginning. If we confess our sins. And so notice the same thing that David makes mention of here is still true today. Always has been. Sin has to be confessed. And then as we go forward, even in verse number 6 and 7, notice the great protector that is Jehovah, the great protector that is God. You know, and so everyone that is godly should pray unto him while he may be found. I love that statement. You know, beyond the grave, that judgment is sealed, isn't it? You know, beyond the grave in this moment in time, before the coming of Christ, we'll find ourselves either in the bosom of Abraham or down there with a rich man in torments. One of those two places awaiting the day of judgment. But right now, while he is near, while we can still repent of our sins, while we can still turn away, notice this phrase, while he may be found, while he is near. And so we have that opportunity even today if we're living in sin. We can choose, while he is near, to turn away from those things, confess those sins, take care of that private sin or that public sin, even while he may be found, while he is near, while we have the opportunity. You know, God is our, he's our protection, you know, when those storms in life come, when you're running from the king, you know, when you're running from your son Absalom, when you're running, when you're in a tough place, when you're dealing with the sin of killing a wife's husband, Uriah the Hittite, when you're dealing with problems, confess those things and take it to God and let him remove that iniquity as the psalm began, because that indeed is the blessed place to live. In verses 8 and 9, Richard read this instruction. Receive God's instruction. Take it in and use it to your benefit. You know, he says, instruction for the way which thou shalt go. Guess what? There's not but one way. He doesn't say for a way to go. He says for the way to go. And so notice that God has instruction on how to find him and how to be pleasing before him. And it involves confession from sin. And the result in finding favor with God is that forgiveness of sin. And so react to instruction. When the instruction comes on Sundays from the pulpit, react to that. If you have to do it in a private fashion, react to that. Make those changes, as James talks about in chapter 1, looking in the mirror, right? Make those changes. And don't be like the mule or the horse that has to have a bit put in their mouth and led to God. You should do this willingly, lovingly, even reciprocally, as we talked about a moment ago, for all that he has done. You know, what do we do? We offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to him for all that he has done for us. That's our reasonable service. Boy, what a great opportunity we've got before us today.
I think it's interesting, Chip, is that, you know, if we really go back to here to verse 5 when he says, I acknowledge it. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, I know what I've done, mm-hmm. and then I confess. That's an interesting word because, you know, we use the English word confess, and we talk about, you know, 1 John 1:9 and other passages, mm-hmm. James 5, mm-hmm. you know, the idea of confessing. Remember, that was Greek. This is our Hebrew. It's interesting, though, the way that this word comes about, because it gives us, I think if we'll dig a little deeper even with it, it gives us some deeper understanding. It's not just the idea that, you know, I came forward and I said I did this,
mm-hmm.
But if, you know, the word is used in Lamentation 3, verse 53, about throwing a rock, casting it. In Zechariah 1 and verse 21 as well, casting it away, you know, and it's translated in Jeremiah 50 and verse 14 as shoot. And notice what it says there. He says, and now put yourself array against Babylon round about it, all ye that bend the bow and shoot at her and spare no arrow. In other words, what is that doing? It's projecting that away from you. And so it's not just the acknowledging of it, but it's throwing it away from your life as well. And that's what, you know, David was saying. When I do that, what am I going to do? I'm going to receive that instruction.
That's right. Get it far away from you. Repentance, never to do it again. Well, we have run out of time this morning. We're certainly glad that you were here with us to look at Psalm 30, 31, and 32. Hope we were able to do it justice in the time that we had this morning. Much more to be dug from there, and so we'd encourage you to do that in your daily study. But thanks for being with us today. We really appreciate that. Appreciate you being in the chat window this morning and sharing with us. And we look forward to the next opportunity with you, which, if Lord wills, will be tomorrow with Brother Chris. And so have a great day. Have a great morning for the Master, and we love each one of you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.